Tonight we're looking at the topic, civil war, just as God said it would happen. Civil war, just as God said it would happen. It seems that mankind from almost the very beginning has been at war, always killing, 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 taking, taking, plundering, plundering. It's amazing. And that's what we're going to see tonight in Daniel chapter 11. So let us pray and ask God's help and direction, and we'll jump into it here tonight. Father, we thank you and give you praise for your word. It is powerful. We thank you for the truth that we read. Thy word is truth, and we can rest on it. We can believe in it. It encourages our hearts. It reminds us. It builds our faith, our confidence, and our trust in you. And we ask it'll do that again for us here tonight. We love you, Father, and we're looking to you. And I ask you, Holy Spirit, fill me right now for the message, and you take it and bring it tonight. We want to see our great God, our Savior, high and lifted up here. And I'm merely a screwdriver in your hand, a tool, and ask that you might guide here in this message tonight. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. The main idea in chapter 11 of Daniel is this: God knows about all the future in advance, and he reigns sovereign over the rise and fall of all kingdoms, great and small, directing history according to his providential plan. That's what we will see in chapter 11 tonight and next Sunday night as well. So by way of introduction tonight, I'm going to start in James chapter 4. James chapter 4 verses 1 and 2 describe the history of mankind. What we're going to see tonight is labeled for us right here in the book of James chapter 4 verses 1 and 2, which say, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not." I think about Alexander the Great, and how fast he and his armies conquered the then known world. And when he got all done with that, he was so sad that there wasn't more people to kill. We got it all. We're all done. And he wasn't happy with that. So that's the story of mankind. Lusting for power, prestige, possessions, more, 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 and more. It's a great dark cloud that has cast its debilitating shadow over the course of human history from the very beginning. Well, Daniel chapters 10, 11, and 12 is a unit. And it gives us the final vision of this powerful book of Daniel. We see a snapshot of human history that takes place between the Old and the New Testaments, which we call the 400 silent years. Chapter 10 provided the context. Chapter 11 contains the content, which we will look at shortly. And chapter 12 gives us the conclusion of the matter. Daniel 11 contains a detailed and accurate description of the history of mankind during those silent years. It is divinely inspired, as all Scripture is. God is omniscient. He knows everything. He knows all things past, present, and future. God rules history and communicates future events and his purposes to us. The angel revealed it, Daniel wrote it, and we get to read it and interpret it. Now let me correct myself on that. I did not interpret this. I rely on other people and their brains and their knowledge to interpret all of this. But it is good. It is a good read. It is good to see what is there. And so we're looking now at the first 20 verses of Daniel 11. And we're only going to look at some of that tonight. And it breaks down into two uneven divisions examining four kingdoms. First, it is going to have about Medo-Persia and Greece in chapter 11 in verses 1 through 4. Just a little bit of scripture on Medo-Persia and Greece. And then Egypt and Syria will take up chapter 11 verses 5 through 20. And there's where we're going to see all the names and all of the wars and all the fighting that went on during that time. And the Lord details it very accurately for us. Now, Daniel's interest is always this: how does history affect God's people? And those things that do not affect Israel, he doesn't need to mention that. It has nothing to do with Israel, so that's why you don't have some of it. So he's very concerned about those things that focus on his people, Israel. And only four verses are going to be given to Alexander the Great, and actually less than that. So as we're looking at that tonight. So point number one tonight: God raised up Medo-Persia and Greece according to his plan and purposes. God raised up Medo-Persia and Greece according to his plan and purposes. He always uses the people that are there, the rulers, to do his bidding. It is all of God, the whole thing. And so Daniel's chapters 2 and 7 describe four great empires, the statue that Nebuchadnezzar saw: Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. And Daniel 8 narrows the focus to two of them, Medo-Persia and Greece. These two are again the interest at the beginning of chapter 11. Only this time they only get four verses instead of a whole chapter like they did the last time. So as we consider, God raised up Medo-Persia and Greece according to his plan and purpose. Subpoint A: God supports and protects as he chooses. God supports and protects as he chooses. Chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. Also, I, in the first year of Darius the Mede, even I, stood to confirm and to strengthen him. And now will I show thee the truth. Behold, there shall stand up yet three kings in Persia, and the fourth shall be far richer than they all, and by his strength through his riches he shall stir up all against the realm of Grecia, or Greece. Verse 1 here is a hinge verse which connects chapter 10 with chapter 11. The angel, we don't know who it is, maybe, possibly Gabriel, the angel of chapter 10 informs Daniel that he came on the scene to strengthen and protect. Strengthen and protect Darius the Mede in the first year of his reign, 539 BC. This is 2 years before the vision of chapters 10 through 12. This is important because that same year, Darius issued a decree allowing the Jews to go home and return to Israel and rebuild the walls. Perhaps God used Gabriel to strengthen Darius to give that amazing decree that he gave, really an off-the-wall decree for a ruler of captives, to literally tell them to go home to their place of origin and to rebuild the walls. Verse 2 begins our lengthy history lesson. It begins with a divine affirmation: now I will tell you the truth. I'm going to tell you what's going to be happening. After Darius, three more kings will arise in Persia. History records the names of those three kings. Now, before we go any farther, I'm going to be pronouncing a lot of names. And my apologies to all their descendants for slaughtering most of them. So here they are. History records these three kings. Cambyses, 530 to 522 BC. Smerdis, 522 BC. Darius 1. Hystapes, 522 to 486 BC. And then God tells Daniel there's a fourth who's going to arise, who's going to be far richer than the others. This king is going to provoke Greece and set the stage for the rise of the Greek Empire. His name was Xerxes I, the first, 486 to 465 BC. He's going to invade Greece with a huge army, and he's going to be defeated at the Battle of Salamis in 480 BC. Now, I remember that one from history class. And with that, the Persian Empire is gone. And God used Persia to send Israel back home, meaning God used Persia to do his bidding. They thought they were running the world. They're battling. They're accruing things. They're doing this and that. But all underneath, God is using them to do his bidding. God supported and protected it to accomplish his chosen purpose. So point B, God breaks and divides as he chooses. God breaks and divides as he chooses, verses 3 and 4. And a mighty king shall stand up that shall rule with great dominion and do according to his will. And when he shall stand up, his kingdom shall be broken and shall be divided toward the four winds of heaven, and not to his posterity, nor according to his dominion which he ruled, for his kingdom shall be plucked up even for others beside those. There's a 150-year gap between verses 2 and 3. Now, as we said before, what happened in that period is not important for the story God wishes to reveal in his vision. Doesn't affect his people, Israel. Now, scholars all agree this is Alexander the Great, 336 to 323 BC, in verse number 3. Historians have written books about Alexander the Great, and here in our text, God gives him one verse. How's that? One verse. He was a very successful king. Indeed, he was. He conquered the known world of his day and ruled it with absolute power. He did whatever he wanted, but died at age 33. The Bible is right again. It just told us that his posterity is not going to continue on. Alexander's sons were murdered, so nothing went to his descendants. Four of his generals divided up the kingdom. Cassander took Macedonia and Greece. Lysimachus took Thrace and portions of Asia Minor. Ptolemy took Egypt and Israel. Seleucus took Syria and Mesopotamia. None of them came anywhere close to the power of the great leader Alexander the Great. Alexander took the world by storm, and that quick, he was gone. God divided his empire into four pieces, and soon the whole thing was gone. Alexander served God's purposes, and then off the stage he went. Brings us to the very intense point number two, where we find piles of names and years. God raised up Egypt and Syria according to his plan and purposes. God raised up Egypt and Syria according to his plan and purposes. This whole section will be found in Daniel 11, 5 through 20. So we just took care of 1 to 4, and they are all gone. And now we go to 5 to 20, and we'll break this in half, half tonight and half the next time. Now, in point number 2, I'm giving all the credit to the men who did all the work. Bob File, Stephen Miller, and Daniel Aiken. I have a little list that Bob File put together. He put a list of the characters for Daniel 11, 5 through 20. And these are the characters on the stage. In the south, the Ptolemies in Egypt. Ptolemy 1, or Soter, 323 to 285. Ptolemy II, or Philadelphus, 285 to 246. Ptolemy III, Euergetes, 246 to 221. Ptolemy IV, Philopater, 221 to 203. Ptolemy V, Epiphanes, 203 to 181. And Ptolemy VI, Philometor, 181 to 145. They have two less leaders in the south than were in the north. So in the north, it was the Seleucids in Syria. Seleucus I, Nicator, 312 to 280. Antiochus I, Soter, 280 to 261. Antiochus II, Theos, 261 to 246. Seleucus II, Callinicus, 244 to 226. Seleucus III, Geronus, 226 to 223. Antiochus III, Magnus, 223 to 187. Seleucus IV, Philopater, 187 to 175. And finally, Antiochus IV, Epiphanes, 175 to 163 BC. So here's God laying this whole thing out. And from history, here are the names of those men that God has laid out that were going to come on the scene. So in the grand scheme of world history, Egypt and Syria don't amount to much during this period of time, 323 to 163 BC. The more significant global power is going to be Rome. Rome is the new bad boy on the block, and he is really going to take charge. He is arising in the background of all of this. However, the reason Egypt and Syria receive all the press here is because they are important in their relationship to Israel, the people of God. That's why they don't just get 4 verses, they get a lot of verses. They will play political ping pong with the nation of Israel for almost 175 years until the evil Antichrist type figure, Antiochus IV Epiphanes, 175 to 163 BC, comes on the scene. That's the subject of verses 20 through 45 that we will look at future. Until then, ongoing civil war is going to take place between Egypt and Syria, with Israel caught tragically in the middle of all of their wars. That's why they are mentioned so much. So subpoint letter A, and then that's where we're going to be done tonight, after I read a million names and dates. So in subpoint A, God gave Egypt victory, but its king exalted himself. God gave Egypt victory, but its king exalted himself. That comes in verses 5 through 12. And the king of the south shall be strong, and one of his princes, and he shall be strong above him, and have dominion. His dominion shall be a great dominion. Excuse me. And in the end of years they shall join themselves together, for the king's daughter of the south shall come to the king of the north to make an agreement. But she shall not retain the power of the arm, neither shall he stand, nor his arm, but she shall be given up, and they that brought her, and he that begat her, and he that strengthened her in these times. But out of a branch of her roots shall one stand up in his estate, which shall come with an army, and shall enter into the fortress of the king of the north, and shall deal against them, and shall prevail, and shall also carry captives into Egypt their gods, with their princes, and with their precious vessels of silver and of gold, and he shall continue more years than the king of the north. So the king of the south shall come into his kingdom and shall return into his own land. But his sons shall be stirred up and shall assemble a multitude of great forces, and one shall certainly come and overflow and pass through. Then shall he return and be stirred up even to his fortress. And the king of the south shall be moved with choler and shall come forth and fight with him, even with the king of the north, and he shall set forth a great multitude, but the multitude shall be given into his hand. And when he hath taken away the multitude, his heart shall be lifted up, and he shall cast down many 10,000s, but he shall not be strengthened by it. And indeed, that is exactly what happened. So here it is in paraphrased English with names and dates. Verses 5 to 12 record the period of Ptolemaic or Egyptian dominance. The king of the south in verse 5 is a reference to Ptolemy I, Soter, 323 to 285 BC, the ruler of Egypt and a general under Alexander. One of his commanders alludes to Seleucus I, Nicator, 312 to 280 BC, who fled in 316 BC to Ptolemy Soter to serve under him, but later abandoned him and returned to the northern kingdom. There he greatly increased his power, eventually controlling more territory than Ptolemy. His kingdom included Babylonia, Syria, and Media, the largest of all the divisions of the Greek Empire. And that is exactly how God spelled it out there in Daniel chapter 11. Conflicts would continue between the kingdoms of the Ptolemies in Egypt and the Seleucids in Syria. Ptolemy I died in 285 BC and was continued under his son Ptolemy II, Philadelphus, 285 to 246 BC, who, according, this guy's important, Ptolemy II, Philadelphus, who according to tradition commissioned the translation of the Hebrew Bible into Greek, called the Septuagint. Finally, Ptolemy II made a treaty of peace with the Seleucid ruler, Antiochus II, Theos, 261 to 246 BC, grandson of Seleucus, around 250 BC. Verse 6 refers to this alliance. Now, we always have these stories about we're going to take a daughter and we're going to marry this daughter to this kingdom for our advantage. And they've been doing this down through history. And here it is. And it really gets interesting and sticky sometimes what happens with these families and marrying and their offspring off to other kingdoms and so forth. Berenice, Ptolemy's daughter, the daughter of the king of the south, was arranged to marry Antiochus, the king of the north, to seal the agreement between the two kingdoms. That's verse number 6. Marriages for political expediency have been going on for a long time. However, Antiochus was already married to a woman named Laodice. The former wife and woman scorned took revenge and succeeded in murdering Antiochus, Berenice, and their child. Berenice, therefore, will not retain power. Verse 7 refers to Berenice's brother, Ptolemy III, Euergetes, 246 to 241 BC, who succeeded his father, Philadelphus, to the throne of Egypt. In retaliation for his sister's murder, Ptolemy III attacked Syria, the king of the north, with a great army. Now, this war lasted from 246 to 241 BC, so a long war. That's a long war. Ptolemy captured and looted the Seleucid capital of Antioch, the fortress of the king of the north. Ptolemy seized Syria's gods and other valuables. We read that in verse number 8. He also returned to Egypt with treasures, including sacred idols that had been taken by the Persian monarch Cambyses all the way back in 524 BC. The king of the north is subject of verse 9. Apparently, now we don't have further information, apparently he attempted an invasion of Egypt. The campaign was brief, and as the Bible says, he returned to his own land. The Syrian king Seleucus II died in 226 BC, but his sons, Seleucus III, Cyrenius, 226 to 223, and Antiochus III, also called the Great, 223 to 187 BC, continued the conflicts with the Ptolemies, and that's in verse number 10. Seleucus III was murdered after a brief three-year reign, and his brother Antiochus III came to power. He was also called the Great because of his military successes. And in 219 BC, he campaigned in Phoenicia and Palestine, part of the Ptolemaic Empire. And he went as far as the king of the south's fortress. In response, the infuriated Ptolemy IV Philopater, this is in verse 11 now, 221 to 203 BC, launched a counterattack. Ptolemy would win a great victory over Antiochus and the Syrians at Raphia in Palestine in 217 BC. Because of this victory, Ptolemy will become arrogant, as it says in verse number 12. The Egyptian army slaughtered tens of thousands of the Syrian troops in the battle, though the Ptolemaic triumph would not continue. The text implies in verse 11 that God gave the king of the south, Egypt, its victory. However, as the human heart is so easily inclined to do, the Egyptian king became arrogant and his heart was exalted. Verse number 12. He became proud, and we all know how God deals with proud men and women. Now we have just looked at a multitude of names, kings, leaders, wars, killing, fighting. It's just on and on and on. It kind of brings us back to James chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your own lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Isn't it amazing how true, how up-to-date, how accurate the Word of God is? I just wish that the peoples of the world could get a glimpse of our great God and what He predicted, and that every little thing that He has said here in Daniel, it happened. It happened. It came to pass. It's written down in all of our history books. We have it. Our God is awesome. He is great. We can trust Him, and we can trust His Word. Let's do that, especially in these days now in which we are living, days of turmoil, not knowing what's going to happen next, but we know who knows what it is. Our God has it all together, and He will take care of His people. That's you, and that's me. We have nothing to fear. Let us pray. Father, we thank You tonight for Your Word. We thank You that You gave to Daniel these great visions of the future, of what was going to happen. And we look back over history, and it happened exactly the way You said it was going to happen. And so we praise You tonight for that. It's another key, it's another clue that You are the greatest God there is. There is none else. No other God has Your unlimited power. And so we tonight, as Your children, we're so thankful we're washed in the blood of the Lamb. We're so thankful that we know where we are headed. We're so thankful that one day we're going to be with You forever and ever and ever. We ask that You might take the truths that we have looked at here tonight and press them upon our hearts about how great, how awesome You are. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.